Welcome to the Discipleship Pathway Podcast. Our podcast exists to help people take their next step in Christ. Every disciple needs a plan in following after Christ. The road's not easy. The road's not always clear. Our hope is to provide simple resources to help people on the journey along the way.
All right, well, thank you guys for joining us. Today we are jumping into the topic of the importance of relationships. There's a lot of important things in life. Tax season's rolling around. Like, it's important that we're doing those. There's the importance of working our jobs. A lot of important things. Today, though, we're talking about the importance of relationships. As human beings on Earth, it's important that we interact with one another. And so, why is that? Where does that come from? That's the direction we're going. And so, Matt, as you think about the idea of relationships, what's the importance of relationships for human to human, God's design for that?
The way we have phrased this is we are made from relationship for relationships. We are made from community for community, mm-hmm. is the way we put it often. We are made in the image of a triune God. So God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, a triune community, community of love and delight, and passionately overflowing with that. And God designed us in his image, which means part of what's stamped upon us, every human who's ever existed, is relational nature. And so that's why we desire relationships. Mm-hmm. That is not a bug. That's a feature of being a human being. It's also why the worst forms of punishment are things like isolation, solitary confinement, right? Yeah. Being lost on the deserted island. Mm-hmm. We are terrified of these things because we are deeply relational. Now, obviously, there's a spectrum, mm-hmm. introverted to extroverted. I'm a heavy introvert. Mm. However, there's still... desire for relationship. It's just a different kind of context, more one-on-one, deeper. I just desire different kinds of relationships, mm-hmm. but I'm still very deeply mm-hmm. relational. So every human being is relational. It's a bug, or a feature, not a bug, mm-hmm. because we are made in the image of a triune God.
Yeah, we see that in Genesis and all throughout Scripture. Just the vital aspect of relationships doesn't come from nowhere. Like, it's from the very God who made us. And so, let us make man in our image. Like, that's the Lord hinting at, hey, we have this community. You guys are going to need some community, mm-hmm. too. Community with me, community with others.
And this is where we see things in the New Testament. We're going to come back to this, but words, we went into this in the first episode, like koinonia, which mean a partnership or a fellowship. It's almost a picture of family, that we are made. One of the key aspects of how God redeems us and works in us is through relationships. So here's the thing. Here's the point, and here's where I want to go. That means if we are made from, created from and for relationships, that means that one of the central dynamics or aspects of the gospel is that it is relational. And I think this is vital to understand because relationships are at the heart of relational reconciliation is at the heart of the gospel. So, what do we mean by that? So, again, we're created from relationships and for relationships. God's made us in his image. But also, and this is why, and part of, well, let me put it this way. So, broaden that out. So, theologians will talk about we have four fundamental relationships as human beings. We all have a relationship first with God. That we're meant to relate to God. In Genesis, you see this in terms of the relational language of Adam and Eve speaking with God, mm-hmm. Walking with God, listening to him, responding, hiding in fear from him, which we're going to come back to. But it's heavily relational terms,
mm-hmm.
actually. It's not just God made them and you get kind of the mechanical description of that mm-hmm. and then that's it.
Yeah.
It's pretty much all relationship.
Yeah.
And then the second relationship, so you have the relationship. Let me say the four and then I'll just describe them. We have a relationship with God, we're made for relationship with self, made for relationship with others, and made for relationship with creation. God, self, others, creation. So I just unpacked God at creation. The self was they, for instance, at the time were naked and did not have shame. Adam and Eve even get married, and there seems to be no marital conflict. There's a sense of calling with Adam in naming the animals and work. So there's this not a divided self, not filled with guilt and shame. The second one, or the third one, sorry, is then relationship with others. So Adam and Eve, again, didn't have strife. They had a relationship with one another. There was no brokenness in relationships. And then fourth, or alienation from one another, no manipulation or abuse. Fourth thing is relationship with creation, that there is a fundamental relationship to the world around us, that we are embodied beings in a physical world, and we have a relationship to that world. That creation is neither to be, it's not, that's not saying that, let me just safeguard this, that creation, it should be deified, but I believe it's Herman Babink, who's an old Dutch theologian, I remember he said this. He said, creation is neither to be deified nor despoiled. We're not meant to rape, pillage, and plunder creation, but to be delighted in. So we're just meant to delight in creation. We're meant to, and this goes back to the fundamental idea that God created us in his image. He created a world filled with glory. Mm-hmm. That's why the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Creation is an overflow of God's delight in himself, and so it is designed with God's glory. And so what happens in Genesis 1 is humanity is created to, in the image of God, with unique capacity to relate to him. In other words, we're meant to join in that delight, mm-hmm. meant to join in that joy. And that's why right after creating man in his image, God says, now be fruitful, multiply, fill the mm-hmm. earth, exercise dominion. And that is a calling to take the raw materials of creation
mm-hmm.
and cultivate them. Delight, walk with God, know him, delight, overflow with that delight, and take the raw materials of creation and develop, move the world from a world that's in its raw state to a developed world. And that's why the Bible largely begins in a garden and ends in a city. And so that was the intention at creation, to mm-hmm. have a relationship with God that overflowed in relationship with self, mm-hmm. others, and creation itself, and that manifests in our jobs, careers, artistry,
mm-hmm.
Making a garden, keeping your mowing your lawn, you know, just taking yeah. care of your parcel of land. So,
yeah.
Farming, so agriculture,
stewardship piece.
Yeah,
we've been
yep.
given this. Now work it. We've
yep.
been given this relationship with God. So have one. This relationship with ourselves. So understand your identity. This relationship with others. Invest. Get to know. And then with creation itself, like work the land that he's given you, so to speak. And so that was the plan. That was the design. Everything's great, Genesis 1. And then the relationships are ruptured.
Yeah. Yeah. So with the fall, second, I have to just clear my throat there. I don't know. I do need water. So the fall, primarily what it is a rupturing in the relationship with God, first and primarily. Not going to unpack the entire passage, but the serpent comes to Eve, and what happens when he comes to Eve is he questions God's word, and so he essentially invites Eve to consider herself, to put herself in the place of God. Essentially, you would know how to run this thing better. You'll know good from evil. You'll become the master, the one who gets to determine good and evil is really what's going for there in the Hebrew. And Adam joins in that. So there's a rupturing with relationship, a lack of trust in the relationship with God. And so this leads to a hiding from God. So let's just walk through those four relationships, how they're ruptured, they're broken. There's a hiding from God, whereas there was a walking in the presence of God. Mm-hmm. And so now they're hiding in their shame. And then there's broken relationship with ourselves. They have a sense of their nakedness, a sense of their vulnerability and exposure all of a sudden. I think that's Genesis 3:7. They fear death even. In Genesis, I think it's verse 10 of chapter 3 in Genesis, that they're afraid because God had said back in chapter 2, when you eat of the tree, you will die, which is the ultimate picture of being separated from God. So they fear all of a sudden.
Right, because like we did the thing.
Mm-hmm. So all of a sudden, for the first time, you have guilt, you have shame, you have fear and anxiety, okay? Existential dread, you could say. And then they have a broken relationship with one another. They not only hide in their shame, which means there's a perception of them, how others see them, but also then they blame one another.
Yeah, the first blame game.
Yeah, the first time of blame shifting. And so that happens there. And then you have the broken relationship with creation. And there's a lot of this in chapter 3. It begins, actually, this is why it's vital to capture that detail, which is how is Satan described in verse 1. Chapter 3 opens with, now there was a beast of the field more crafty than any other beast. That beast of the field is the exact same term used in chapter 2 for what Adam was meant to exercise dominion over. So in some sense, what it's saying there, because the Bible never tells us exhaustively where evil comes from. How does Satan enter the picture? It's never conclusively given. But what we are given is, in some way, a picture here, which is, in one way, it's because there, in some sense, was already a lack of subduing, a lack of fulfilling the role on Adam's part. And so there's already, in some ways, something going on in his relationship with creation, that he's not exercising that dominion. And then even in the cursings, the way I like to think of it is you had at creation, God designed it as, think of, I'm using my hands here, but gesturing, but at the top, you had God, then underneath, you had man, and then underneath man, creation was put in subjection to man. Mm-hmm. And then what you have in creation with the, because think about it, then at some point, man in his rebellion is thinking, essentially, I'm looking at creation, and it's not, I'm not under God anymore, I should serve him, but rather, I can worship, I can take the things of creation, and I can make myself a God. Mm-hmm. And so what God does is in the curses is he in some ways introduces a glimmer of hope. The curses should be read, obviously there's a negative component, a cursing, but then there's also a positive aspect. And part of one, we know this because they were supposed to die. God said, when you eat of the tree, you'll die. That was a very straightforward statement back in a warning. Right. And I think it's Genesis 2 and 17. And so it's 17 or 19. So he had clearly warned them of this. And that's why they think they're going to die and why they're hiding. However, he doesn't kill them. In fact, then he curses the serpent, but then he curses Eve and says, you will still bring forward life, but it'll be with pain. Mm-hmm. Okay. And in fact, then your desire will be for your husband, which is, I think, the way it should be read, is not in an antagonistic way, but saying your desire will be still to be with your husband. And so before, even through the pain of childbirth, you'll bring forth life still. It's not going to be death. You'll bring forth life. And you will also still desire to be with your husband, even though having children will bring forth death. Like marriage will continue. Nurturing life will continue. The ability to bring forth life will continue then to man, but the natural state is in some ways cursed. Then man, you will work the ground. You will still be able to provide for that life, fruit or food, provision. However, it's going to come through thorns and thistles. Okay. So what's happening there is now man's relationship to creation, both in for man and woman, as far as birth and provision, there now, it's almost like in the curse now, creation, man, and then God. That's what's happened with man saying, I'm going to worship creation. There's me. There's God. And so what God does is he says, I'm going to make you, as part of redemption, I'm going to make you face every day your futility, your limitedness. your powerlessness. By making you want to worship creation, all right, you're going to have to work that every day. You're going to have to face pain. You're going to have to face toil. And what it does is it brings you to the end of yourself. You think you're God. You think you can, through your accomplishments, whatever in the world, you're going to come up against again and again and again your futility, the futility-ness of that, and your limitedness, your dependence upon me, ultimately. So in other words, it's the way the world operates now is in such a way that it constantly points us back to our need for redemption, in some way a renewal of all things. And so man's relationship with creation, we could go on and on, is one of the primary images that's in Genesis 3 throughout it. And I think it's one of the key aspects, especially in Genesis, with the Noahic flood, everything. So that's what happens there at the fall. You have a lot of this, all four of those relationships now are ruptured.
Yeah, the sin pollutes, the sin corrupts. These things that God's given us that is to be good. Our relationship with God was to be full of delight, joy. Our relationship with others the same, and the marring effect of sin just throws a huge mess into the whole picture. And so where does reconciliation then come into that?
Yeah, so if if ruptured relationship got us into this mess, we could expect that some kind of relationship will get us out of it. And that's exactly what we see. Because fundamental to the New Testament, especially in John's gospel, we see this in a pronounced way, is that essentially the Trinity comes to the rescue. The same God who created us in his image, now the Father sends the Son. And then what we see then, and this is the first part of John's gospel, and then Jesus' upper room discourse in chapters 13 through 16 is, now I'm going to send my Spirit. So the Father sends the Son because of his love for the world.
Yeah. And sends John 3:16.
Exactly.
It's often referenced, but that's a great picture of the reconciliation plan amid the fall.
Yep. And specifically that Trinitarian. I mean, you take the first portion of John's gospel, which unpacks the Son in relationship to the Father and him being from the beginning, and then you get John 3:16, where it's the Father so loved the world that he sent his only Son, right? And so you get this picture of the Trinity showing back up on the scene and God going, I will redeem this thing. I will reconcile. And so you have then Jesus coming into the world, living the obedient life, coming in human form, and being one in our midst. I mean, I think that's something we often overlook, the fact that God would want to get down into the dirt with us and be with us and sympathize with our weaknesses. And so Jesus then is with us and lives the obedient life as a human being where we failed and we're in rebellion. And that's always, of course, framed in terms of, it's very important, framed in terms of what? Fulfilling his Father's will. Not just Jesus was a good guy. Jesus was really well liked, you know, whatever, almost cultural.
He's a good speaker.
Yeah, whatever, almost like cultural forms we want to put to that. No, the way it's, the specific standard, not that he wasn't that, but that's why also Jesus says things, and you're like, whoa, that almost seems rude. Well, because he wasn't so concerned to meet cultural expectations or standards of morality.
Is that surrender to the Father?
Ethics, etiquette. He was fulfilling the will of the Father. And so again, and that there's a whole deeper discussion with that, but again, it's that returning back to what we'd rebelled against, he's being faithful. And so he's fulfilling the will of the Father, and that the apex of that, of course, is dying for humanity's sins, for each one of us. And then that's what he says, after I'm gone, then I will send my Spirit. And now, though I'll be departed, my Spirit will come. And my Spirit, now I will dwell within you by my Spirit. And so now God takes up residence within us, restoring that relationship. Now, why are we going into all this? Well, and by the way, again, the four relationships, right? They're being reconciled. That now Jesus has reconciled us to God through his atoning sacrifice and his resurrection. So now we walk in that newness of life. Guilt is removed. Shame is removed. We are a new creation. Now when the Father looks at us, he delights in us as he does Jesus. He sees his righteous Son because we're one with him. He reconciles us to ourselves, that now there is no longer the need to hide in shame and guilt. But in fact, now we are a new creation in Christ. He reconciles us to one another, that now we are united in one body in the church. Just as I have been forgiven, so have you. And also, even if you're unwilling to receive it, I can still apply the blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. So I don't have to live in bitterness and unforgiveness and be ruled by that. Just as I don't with myself, and I don't have to continuously beat myself up and hate myself in order to atone for my own sins. And it reconciles us to creation. A part of this is a profound, if you just want an interesting study, parallel the Great Commission to the cultural mandate of the cultural mandates, Genesis 1, 27, 28, the be fruitful and multiply. Then it's, hey, go into all the earth with the Great Commission and in Matthew 28, 18 through 9 or 20. And so there are profound parallels there. What Jesus is doing is he's saying, now you are actually able to fulfill the cultural mandate that you were created for. Only now, because you are a new creation in me, you can do it in subservience to me, the King, Jesus, and expand my kingdom on earth as a new creation. Okay, so that's that new calling in the church. So
and that's like Acts, once we see Jesus kind of going to be with the Father, there's that commission that's just been given, and then wait for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit comes, and what does the early church start to do? They're doing that recommission that he had from that original mandate on humanity. In Genesis, we see that coming to fruition with God's people through his Spirit in them, i.e. the early church.
And so that's reconciled. Now the question is, why does that make a difference for us? Why are we even discussing this? Okay, that's all maybe interesting. Hopefully interesting to you. But why would we be taking the time for this? We're talking about discipleship overall. Well, it is then, here's the key. Then God places us in relationships with one another. How could we expect that the entire the process of redemption, what we were created for, the fall, redemption, relationships are at the core, and then all of a sudden we would expect, I can do it on my own. No way. I mean, once you frame it like that, it's like, obviously, no. And so, however, it's not just any relationships, because what God does is he uses our relationships with one another to restore us or renovate us, to recreate us. And so God uses those relationships, though they have to be intentional. He doesn't just cram people together, like, I'm just going to shove people together, and when they're in the world with one another, then fruit will pop out somehow.
Right.
No, they have to be intentionally focused, right? That's why we still have wars. It's when people just get unified. So instead, what God does is he brings us together. He unites us in Christ first, our identities in Christ, and then places us in individual local churches, bodies, where then we are placed in relationships with one another, even smaller cohorts within a church, where we form intimate bonds, and we are able to walk with one another. And I call these redemptive partnerships. It's going back to the idea of koinonia, and koinonia is this New Testament term we see a lot when God describes the fellowship or the partnership. It's a very specific term. And he's saying, you are now this new, you're in a partnership. There's a shared meaning and mission. And part of that is seeing each other come fully alive in Christ. And so these redemptive partnerships are intentional relationships that help us take those next steps in Christ and grow in Christ's likeness. And so at the heart of what we're talking about with discipleship has to be, in some way, relationships with other believers that are intentionally focused on helping us take those next steps.
Yeah, so unpack just some of the aspects of the redemptive partnership that we get to have as the Lord's community, as his people, as his church.
Yeah, I think one, it helps us, one, take hold of both truth and grace. Probably in another episode, we'll talk about, we kind of have a different, we've looked at this in terms of community in the past at Anthem and different things, but kind of understanding that for us to grow, we need both truth and grace in our life. And in these relationships, there's a real intentional, and this can be distorted, like, you know, ways we have relationships that lack truth but have grace, right? And those can be really almost cathartic type groups where we just, oh, we share all of our stuff and we go, all right, well, let out your emotions or your anger and now you go be you, right? It's lacking truth, right? That's a little bit of a straw man there, but you get what I mean. Or they're all truth but no grace, right? And so we just kind of beat each other up. We go to accountability group. We walk away all bloodied. And it's just like, in some ways, I think that can be, we can become that and thrive off that because it's actually a way to, because we don't really trust in the atoning work of Christ. Is it really that scandalous grace? Or is it that actually I come to church to really fill in what's lacking in Christ's atoning work by getting beat up and the pastor yelling at me and other believers, you know, kind of beating me around? It's just it's kind of a Protestant version of the Catholic Mass of re-sacrificing Christ. Maybe we'll do an episode on that. That'd be fun. So we can have these distortions. Well, in a healthy redemptive partnership, in a healthy relationship with other believers, we are going to hold up both grace and truth. We're going to both hold up truth. Hey, this is what Christ calls us to, and it's part of his design and for our good, and we work out what that looks like in our lives. But then we also provide grace and support, encouragement as we pursue that. We celebrate those wins. We don't just do, you know, idle witch hunts in one another's lives. We also do grace hunts, and we see where God's at work. Because wherever grace is at work, that's a miracle. And so the other thing is they provide a shared mission. There's kind of a sense of what are we here for? What are we going after? And that can be helping one another in those next steps. That could be having shared relationships, you know, relationships we share with others outside the church. And so a lot of what we see in the New Testament, there's a term pedagogy, which teachers will know. And that means like your teaching philosophy or approach or methodology. And Jesus's pedagogy was to disciple while on mission. So they didn't just pull aside for 3 years and do seminary. That sounds like I'm casting shade at seminary. Been there, good, but anyway, best seminaries, when you're learning these truths, is to be in a local church, doing ministry. Jesus took them on mission. So then he'd heal someone, and they go, whoa, what was that? And he'd go, hey, let's talk about that. Because they're like, why'd you heal that person? They're a tax collector.
Yeah, action explanation.
Yeah. And then he'd turn around and go, oh, see, you don't really get my grace, right? So it was while on mission. And we, while on mission, those partnerships, we work out the things that we assumed. So there are other things like it provides a healthy context for growth. Again, that's that grace and truth aspect. But there tend to be, there's a kind of vulnerability, a confidentiality, all kinds of things we'll talk about later that come into those relationships that provide for a place to really get, honestly, get real. And for there to be that ability to kind of dig in and grow and find a good pace at that. And then also, at the end, it's just a tangible experience of God's embrace. We need people in our lives who, I don't know if you've ever had this. I remember this was a relationship I had with somebody. He was in his 80s, and his name was Wes. I remember one day I was having I was full of anxiety, and all of a sudden Wes just looks at me, and he quoted a psalm to me about the Lord's sovereignty. And there's something about it coming from somebody who's 87 years old, walk with the Lord for, gosh, I mean, he probably came to Christ when he was 10, so probably 77 years. And for him to just say that, it just landed, was so, like, I was like, it's true. Now, if you had asked me before and read me that psalm, I would have said, that's true. But there's something tangible.
Yeah,
about
that shared
somebody
experience.
Else. Yeah. And there's something tangible about somebody just being a shoulder to cry on. Somebody being writing you a check when financially you're in need, baking you a meal. They're the tangible hands and feet and mouth of Jesus and of the Lord in our lives. And so we really are lacking if we don't have that. And so God, that's the beauty. God, Jesus invites us into his work of making all things new. He allows us to be part of that work of renovation in one another's lives. But it makes sense that if we are created from relationship for relationship, then that it's going to be, and it's through relationships were at the core of what was lost.
Mm-hmm.
And now it's that same triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, were part of redemption. Makes sense that now it would be through relationships mm-hmm. and those redemptive partnerships that God mm-hmm. changes us.
Yeah.
So part of the discipleship pathway is providing some a roadmap for that. But relationships are the context of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and I'm somebody who's a big task doer, and I love getting things done, and you give me a list, and I run hard after that. But, man, we got to remember, like, we're here on earth for relationships.
Mm.
Like, we have the things we need to do, yes, but our relationship with God is everything, and out of an overflow of that relationship, we're to be learning and understanding why all the other relationships in life are so important too. And so, yeah, just a good reminder to go back to that root passage even in Genesis. Like, God's made us out of his own community so that we can enjoy him, be with him, do what he's called us to, and to not get caught up in the busyness of that and this thing, but to... Yeah, really look at life through that lens that relationships are everything. Mm. Like our relationship with spouse, with the Lord, with the jobs that we're blessed to have. And so, yeah, good reminder today just looking at the importance of relationships.
Mm. Place we can end. If this has made you think of anyone, so often we easily take these relationships for granted. If God has used someone in your life who has been that redemptive partner, that person who's just helped you grow, has helped you take simple steps of faith, has encouraged you, has in some way served you, literally fed you. that could be a family member. That could be a small group member.
It could be the Wes in your life that
exactly
you were just talking about.
Encourage them.
Yeah.
Send them a text. Next episode, we'll talk about the different stages of growth and help us locate where we are in the journey and how we can then support one another, come alongside one another, and just understand one another's needs.
Can't wait to be with you guys next time.